Welcome back, friends. Luke 23 on Through the Word. And now that we are here, I am a bit overwhelmed. How do I tell the story of the day my dearest friend died? Yet he died to save my life. So tell it, I must. The story begins soon after dawn. The priests and scribes, hoping to be rid of Jesus at last, have sped through a trial. Yet to put him to death, they must take him to the Roman authority. In Jerusalem, that authority is Pontius Pilate, the local governor. We begin in verse 1. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." Notice truth mixed with lies and tailor-made to scare Pilate. The last thing he wants is a rebellion against Caesar. Is this king a threat? Pilate ignores the little stuff and hones in on what matters, who Jesus is. Verse 3. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Interesting that Jesus refrains from speaking, but affirms when others speak truth. And Jesus agrees, he is indeed the king. That's no small claim. The Jews had not had a real king for many generations, yet God promised David a king in his line forever. Reading the Old Testament prophecies, God's plan to save the world centers around the promise of a king. Centuries later, here stands, bloody and beaten, a son of David, accused of being king. Could this be the one? Could this be the king eternal, the kingdom forever? Sure doesn't look like a king in this condition. Pilate, for his part, finds nothing to prosecute. In verse 4, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." Pay attention. Jesus is never found guilty of a crime, spotless. But the priests press the matter. He stirs up the people. Interesting crime, but Pilate hears among their words that Jesus is from Galilee, different jurisdiction. Perhaps he won't have to judge this Messiah after all. He sends Jesus to King Herod. The scene before Herod is a circus. The priests hurl accusations. Yet Herod just plies Jesus for a miracle. He just wants a show. Jesus remains silent. The room devolves into mockery, and an elegant robe is draped over the beaten and humiliated king. Pause this scene and step outside it for a moment. It's all so familiar. All the ways we put Jesus on trial today. Some divert. Let someone else decide. Others mock and demand signs. Others still demand that we do away with the claims of this ancient rabbi once and for all. Back in our story, Pilate's avoidance doesn't work, as Herod sends Jesus back. Won't work for us either. The claims of Jesus are before us. The decision is ours. Is he king or isn't he? Will you follow Christ? Avoiding that question is like avoiding a marriage proposal. Not deciding has the same result as deciding not to. Pilate calls the priests and rulers together and insists there is no basis for charges. In verse 20, wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them. "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. Pilate grants their demand, and Jesus is led away with a cross. Already beaten and severely wounded, Jesus buckles under the weight of the heavy cross, and an African man named Simon is forced to carry it. A crowd follows. Mourners wail. Jesus speaks to them, and in verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus amazes me here. His mercy never gives out. Others are not so impressed. In verse 35, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." Their challenge bears a tragic irony. They openly acknowledged that Jesus saved others. They couldn't deny the miracles. They just couldn't understand why a real Savior wouldn't save himself. But for Jesus to truly be a Savior, he had to be a sacrifice. Onlookers offer him wine vinegar, and in verse 37, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." If you are. The central question remains, who is he? Is he king? Now, when the Romans crucified a criminal, they often placed a sign over the convicted to indicate their crime for all passers-by. In verse 38, there was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." That's it. Jesus is convicted of just one thing. He is indeed the King of the Jews. What does that mean for us? For one, Jesus is the human descendant of King David, the heir to the throne. But there is much more to this King of the Jews. Consider Isaiah 44:6. "This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God." Did you catch that? The Lord Almighty is Israel's King. There on the cross, the words King of the Jews are written in four languages. What that means is more than any human language can express. Verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Biting words, and Jesus has heard the same sentiments 1,000 times over from criminals like you and me who demand that God save us from our sins on our own terms. But the second thief is different. Watch his words in verse 40. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The second thief speaks with faith and respect, like a man speaking to his king. In verse 43, Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." In verse 44, the scene changes dramatically. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. Well, what just happened? A minute ago, the sun was directly overhead. Now everything goes dark. As the guards scramble to light torches, you might wonder if this is just an eclipse. But this is Passover, and that only happens at full moon, which means that the moon is way over on the other side of the earth. This is no eclipse. Luke says it plainly. The sun stopped shining. No sunshine, no moonlight, and those who rejected the light of the world walked in darkness for 3 long hours. And in verse 45, "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two." That curtain was inside the temple, a massive and intricate piece of cloth, possibly inches thick, separating the holy place where the priests serve from the holiest place where the presence of God dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant. The curtain hung there always, in many ways representing the barrier between earth and heaven, between us and God. And suddenly there it hangs, rent in two. Verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, Surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. I wonder about those people. What doubts and demons did they battle in their minds as they beat their chests? What drove them to walk away? Others did stay. Some who had followed him, including the women, stood at a distance and watched. And one more, in verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph. This Joseph is from Arimathea. He's a member of the Jewish council. Yet he did not consent to the decision to convict Jesus. Luke says he was a good and upright man. And one description really intrigues me. And he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. What a way to describe a man. What a difference it makes in his life. You can tell a lot about a person by what they wait for. In verse 52, going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. And there you have the story, the day darkness fell on earth, the day my dear friend died, the day my life was saved. Some of the Galilean women follow Joseph to see where the tomb is. They prepare spices and perfumes to honor the burial, but they must wait and rest through the Sabbath. Waiting can be hard. Waiting makes you wonder, what was it all for? Waiting for Messiah, waiting for the king to rule, waiting for the kingdom. Read Luke 23, follow the trial, and consider the trial in your own mind. Who is this Jesus? Why did he die? And is he worth waiting for?
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.